The story of the death of Christ, as recorded by the four gospel writers, is the most affecting, the most touching of all the stories in the Bible. It is a story full of superlatives. It portrays and demonstrates the greatest possible degree of hatred in the human heart, when justice is brushed aside and man listens only to the dictates of his depraved heart. The story of the cross expresses the superlative degree of suffering, for never before nor since has an innocent holy one suffered injustice, mockery, prejudice, laceration, crucifixion, isolation from God at one and the same time. The prophetic language of Isaiah is, "His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, and Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all." But I want to call your attention to another superlative, which was so wondrously displayed at Calvary: the mighty, matchless, boundless love of God. The mighty God seemed to have difficulty in expressing himself because of our limited capacities, and no words are to be found to reveal the great subject of the love of God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to tell the story of his love by means of an object lesson. What he could not fully tell in words, he displayed in action during those 6 hours when Christ hung on Calvary's cross. His love was so infinitely beyond human love that we dare not compare them, but rather contrast them. In the human realm, love loves the lovely, or love is exchanged for love. But there is no capacity to love as God loves, even reaching down to the murderers of his only begotten Son. There seems to be a message going forth from that cross, a personal message directly to you, and one that you need to hear. It is this: that God loves you. I wonder if your little heart can take it in. I can almost hear you saying, "Surely God does not love me." I can understand how he can love some people, but it wouldn't even be reasonable to believe that he loves me. I have turned my back upon him. I have lived a life of shame and disgrace. And you must be wrong when you say, "God loves me." Dear friends, I know it sounds unbelievable, but it's nevertheless true. And I want you to believe what God has said, and that God extends his love, and it's far beyond the human limits of love. If you forget the rest of my message, let this amazing truth sink into your needy heart. God loves the undeserving, the unworthy. Listen to these verses from John's first epistle. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, or the Christians rather at Ephesus, speaks of the love of Christ as that which passeth knowledge. Someone has likened the love of God to an ocean. A child standing on the beach may look as far as the eye can reach, but his limited capacity has only taken in a very, very small portion of the wide expanse. The child will never be able to take in the whole ocean, but he can bathe and enjoy a portion of it. Being only human, I can never grasp the vastness of Christ's love to me, but I can enjoy the little portion that I can comprehend. I may stand under the shadows of that middle cross, which was erected on Calvary's hill, and raise the question, "What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved, for us by sin undone? What led thy Son, O God, to leave thy throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die?" Quickly the answer comes back: 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. 'Twas love unbounded, love to us, led him to die and suffer thus." Again I say, there is no other word picture in the whole wide world so affecting as the display of Christ's love as shown when he hung on Calvary's cross. One of the hymns that we love to sing at the Gospel Center, and we sing it occasionally on this program, expresses the desire to understand more fully the deep mysteries of God's boundless love. Here are the words. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Then melt my heart, O Savior, bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror, and Lord and sovereign crown. O make me understand it, help me to take it in, what is meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sins. It is truly holy ground on which we are standing, when we have our hearts occupied with his dying love. But there's a bright side to this great event, and this is expressed by the words that our blessed Savior uttered when he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." This is not the cry of a victim, but rather of a victor. Christ did not go down in defeat. He completed the Father's will in triumph. We need not speculate as to what he meant by this triumphant cry, because in John chapter 17, we have the record of his high priestly prayer to the Father, and there he says, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." His cry on the cross tells the story of an accomplished redemption. That great task of providing pardon for the guilty, cleansing for the defiled, was once and for all fully completed. And this blessed truth must be clearly sounded, that the work of Christ was not only necessary for our salvation, but it was finished. It was enough. I like to tell the story of the lady missionary who found an undersized Irish boy in a hospital whose emaciated form arrested her deepest sympathy. As she gained his confidence through flowers and fruit, she soon found that he was also interested in knowing more about the way of salvation. Although he was brought up in a religious home, he did not have the peace and the assurance that he desired. He only hoped for the best in the end. As he read the sound gospel tract, he sought for something that would enable him to say, "I know I am saved." And one glad morning, as the missionary called to see him, he said, "I found something new, something wonderful. I always knew that Christ was necessary, but I never knew till yesterday that Christ was enough." It was a blessed discovery, and one that every person should make. The whole fabric of Christendom is built upon the fact that Christ was necessary. But alas, how few realize that his death on Calvary was enough. Enough to satisfy the claims of God's righteous throne. Enough to meet the demands of a broken law. Enough to meet the guilty sinner's dire need. Now I trust that as you, my unsafe friend, stand beneath the shadows of the cross, as you look into the face of the one who loved you enough to die for you, that you will hear his cry in your heart, "It is finished," and you will realize the work that was necessary to make salvation available to you was finished by Christ on the cross. Now he wants you to turn to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And the moment, in simple faith, that you trust him, he will give to you everlasting life. But you must trust him, and I trust you'll not neglect this very important thing. I ask you in this very hour that you will open your heart door and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God bless his word to your heart. Amen.